One of the great promises we have because Jesus is no longer in the grave is the resurrection. And one day we will rise with him when he comes back again. Now, that's one of the great benefits of our grace, isn't it? That Jesus conquered sin, he conquered Satan, he conquered the grave. And because of that, we have hope. And we will rise with him. Would you sing, please?
I can say.
If you ever like to read anything, okay, in right next to my office in that front window is an identity statement of who we are in Christ. We tend to draw our identity over superficial things. How we look, right? Maybe our ethnic background. Maybe the house we live in, the neighborhood, the car we drive, the bank accounts, the position we hold. And the problem with that is they could all fall overnight, especially with looks, because gravity takes over, right? We all get old. Our identity has to be in Christ. The key question is not who do you say you are, but who does he say you are? You're a child of the King. Nothing could ever change that. If you know Jesus Christ, your identity is in Christ and in Christ alone. And it doesn't matter what you look like, doesn't matter how much money you have, doesn't matter what job you have. Nothing of that matters in the kingdom of God. What matters is, do you love Jesus? Would you sing, please? May be seated. Thank you. For our responsive reading this morning, this is a long passage, so I really need your help as we do this. Okay. This is from Philippians, another letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison for the gospel. And I want you to please read this carefully with me because it'll tie into the message later. Are you ready? Here we go. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, for it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Now, if I could just stop you right there, he's talking about the false teachers. Okay? Here we go. For it is we who are circumcised, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have such reason for confidence. Listen to Paul's resume. If anyone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Here we go. circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, a zeal, just getting to church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. Wow. I'm going to sum that up for you. Paul said, I had it made. In the eyes of the culture, I had it made. But he said, I gave it all up because knowing Christ is better. He was serving a religion that didn't even recognize Christ as Messiah. And he said, he counts his accomplishments garbage. The word in the original language is dung. And for the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. So let's keep that in mind as we go into the message. For our prayer today, anybody hear how strong the hurricane is this morning? Four. It was a four, right? Almost a five. Louisiana. Yeah. All right, so that's a powerful storm. I believe today is the day that Katrina actually hit, right? So we need to pray for the people down there. This is a powerful storm. We need to pray for the people there. We need to pray for the people in Afghanistan. The families of the Marines that were killed, unfortunately, they'll never come home again. We need to pray for those that were injured, not only for the Americans, but for those who are allies and for the Afghani people who have been terrorized by the Taliban. The 31st is only, what, two days away. And unless God intervenes with a miracle, I don't see how Americans can't be left behind. That would be a shame. If I could put it that way. It's more than a shame, it's a crime. And so we have a lot to pray for this morning. So let's go to prayer, and would you join me as I pray? Father, we just ask that as people prepare and are in the midst of the hurricane, that people have taken precautions, they have evacuated where they have needed to evacuate, that they would take the storm seriously, Father. We pray that there is no loss of life. We pray, Father, that that the region would weather this hurricane well, and that, Father, you would just grant protection from this strong storm. Father, some people have friends and relatives in that area. We just ask, Father, that today you bring comfort to them, as I know that they are concerned about loved ones and friends who live down there. And so, Father, how ironic that on the anniversary of Katrina, this type of storm hits. And so, Father, protect them, provide for them in this day of peril. Father, for the Marines who were unfortunately killed in a terrorist attack in Afghanistan, for their families, Father, for these brave men and women who serve their country, I pray that somehow, some way, you comfort their families, for those who were injured, some permanently, Father, injured. We ask for recovery. We ask, Father, that they would recover not only physically, but spiritually and emotionally from the trauma that they have endured. For the Americans, Father, who are still there, who are fighting to get out, we ask that some way, somehow, all the Americans would be able to make it out, along with the allies, Father, whose lives are in danger now. We just ask, Father, somehow you would orchestrate this, that we would have compassion rather than politics here, Father. I ask, Father, for our country. And Father, I believe our country's in a mess. I'm praying for a revival within your churches, Father, because our churches are in a mess. And I pray for a spiritual awakening, a move of your spirit in our country, so that people would be called back in faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your word says, Father, if my people confess their sin, I will hear their prayer and heal their nation. Help us to do that, Father. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One of the things that was drilled into my head growing up, I'm not so sure how it's done today, because I lived before Lincoln, you know. At least my granddaughter thinks I was here before Lincoln. What was drilled into my head is that if you go on a job interview, you got to look your best, right? You got to make a good first impression. That's the thing. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that, but we're a country that lives on images rather than the truth. We really are. Nothing wrong with making a good first impression, but sometimes impressions can be misleading, correct? Right? Even the Bible tells us that you can have wolves that look good and make a good first impression, but they're still wolves. And the other way, it can go one of two ways. You know, you can make a bad first impression and find out as you spend time with the person they're actually pretty good, right? So, you know, there's a danger in going both ways. And this is what happens when we put a lot of emphasis on this stuff. Listen, in a church environment, I get people from all sorts of backgrounds, right? Everyone has a past. Everyone, right? There are things that everyone has done that they regret. True? Everyone. And yet, how would you feel if you were new here, but I knew you before you came in, and I start whispering in ears of people saying, see so-and-so? You know what they did prior? How would you feel about that? Whether it's true or not, it should never be said. All you need to do is put an idea in somebody's head, and it could color the way they look at a person. Isn't that true? All right. And we really have to be careful of this. Usually when we rush to judgment, we're going to be extremely wrong There's no right about it. We rush to judgment. We make conclusions based on superficial things, and we can come out with wrong conclusions. This is what happened to Paul when he was shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta. By the way, Malta is about 80 or 90 miles south of Sicily. Yay, Sicily? No? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, me too, really. My grandfather was Sicilian. It's about 90 miles south. It's an island, and the name means refugee. So apparently it housed a lot of people from other countries. And they developed their own culture and their own superstitions. Since I touched on it, we tend to be a very superstitious people, don't we? We're going to touch more on that next week, okay? But we tend to be very superstitious people. Some of our impressions can actually be based on superstitions. I can't tell you how many times I've been at a dining table or in a restaurant and somebody drops a fork, right? You're going to get company, or you're going to get money, or you're going to do, no, you dropped a fork. You know, that's what happened. But we attach stuff to things that really have no meaning, and we can do that, you know, with first impressions. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke pens for us this account of how Paul handled this, okay? And listen, remember I told you before that we can easily become narcissistic Christians. Everything's about me. Everything's about me. You know, the world revolves around me. The fact of the matter is that the world doesn't revolve around me. Even as a pastor and a believer, the fact of the matter is that Jesus saved me. I don't deserve to be saved. And the fact of the matter is that he could do his work without me. That's a fact. It's my choice whether I want to enter into what he's doing. He invites me to do that. So if I don't, I miss the blessings, okay? Again, put that aside for next week. But here's what I want to look at today. Look at what happened here. Once safely on shore, we found out the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us what? Unusual kindness. Have you ever been to a new place, meeting people, you have no idea how they're going to receive you, right? I had a really neat experience years ago. I was still in seminary, and I was invited to fill in for a pastor up in Ossining, New York. I don't know if you know where Ossining is. It's right on the Hudson. From the door of this church, you could see Sing Sing, which is the prison. All right? It's right on the Hudson. And this congregation was a neat congregation. It was about a third black, a third Hispanic, and a third white. And it was, and I like this. It was a congregation that liked to say amen, you know, hallelujah, give you feedback as you go on. And I have to admit, you know, that was really the first mixed congregation I ever preached to. And, you know, I was saying, Lord, give me the right words. Give me the, you know, I want to connect with each group. And that's what you try to do, is to connect with each group. And God just took over. It was wonderful, to the point where at the end of the service, I had these two older black women come up to me. And they didn't believe I was Italian. This is a true story. They thought I was Jewish because I had a full beard. I had the jet black hair. And they were kind of busting me, right? You're Jewish. You're not really Italian. You're Jewish. I said, no, I'm really Italian. I had to get my license to show them, right? And then they started pinching my cheeks, and they invited us over for lunch. They were great people, right? What a great welcome that we had. And yet, I'm sad to tell you that when Mary Lou and I go on vacation, we've walked into other churches where people didn't say boo to you. And that's a church, right? So Paul and his crew, there's 276 of them, don't forget. They were greeted with unusual kindness. It was cold, rainy, it was fall. They've been through 2 weeks of a storm. And so to make them comfortable, to help dry them out, they built a fire and welcomed them because it was rainy and cold. I mean, it's a nice welcome, right? Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself to his hand. All right? I want you to look at a couple of things here. First of all, Paul didn't come ashore bragging about who he was. He didn't go up to people and said, do you know who I am? I'm the great apostle Paul, right? Or I'm this or that. Right away, he started to help. He started to serve by finding wood for the fire. That should be a lesson to us. We are called to serve. even Jesus said that when he was on earth, he didn't come to be served. He came to serve. If I had it this morning, and it was such a busy week, I couldn't even dig one out, I would have brought with me a basin and a wash towel. You remember what Jesus did with the basin and wash towel? This is the creator of the universe. He decided to wash the disciples' feet, to serve them. Paul, arguably one of the most influential, if not the most influential apostle, comes aboard and says, I'm going to serve you. How much more of a valuable testimony would Paul start by serving? He didn't say, look who I am, or, you know, anything like that. He says, no, I'm going to go out there, I'm going to put wood on the fire. And look at the thanks he gets for it, right? A viper. That word in the original language, it means a poisonous snake. A viper driven out by the heat fastened himself to a hand. I hate snakes. I don't know if you do or not. I mean, I really hate snakes. I don't even like garden snakes, right? But he's got a viper attached to his hand. Now, okay? Look what happens after this. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, boy, people love to gossip, this man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from sea, they knew he was a prisoner. For though he escaped from the sea, the goddess justice has not allowed him to live. So they thought he was going to just drop dead, right, from the snake bite. But, you know, these people brought their superstition in and already judged Paul. The murderer, he's no good. The God is justice. I don't know who that is, do you? All right. The God is justice has not allowed him to live. Well, they already had Paul condemned and hanged and, you know, a death sentence. But, you know, God has a way of surprising us, okay? It says, but Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. Now, listen, you're going to read some crazy commentaries if you go into this. A lot of the commentaries who don't believe really in God and his sovereignty would say this. Today there's no poison snakes on Malta. And they're correct. However, it doesn't mean there weren't any back then. Gabish? Follow? All right. So, you know, if the scripture says he was bitten by a poisonous snake, I have to believe it. And no ill effects happened. Well, you know, I think Paul knew that it was possible for him to die, but his work wasn't finished yet. His work wasn't finished yet, and I think he knew that too. His work wasn't finished yet, so God, you know, God in his grace kept him around. But they still thought he was a murderer. But now, this is kind of a uh-oh. What do we make of this? This guy's a prisoner. We believe he was a murderer. He got bit by this snake. But he lives. So where do we go from here? Well, they go to the other extreme. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after a long time, waiting a long time, and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds. And they said what? He was a god. Now, here's what I want to ask you. How tempted would you have been if you were in Paul's situation to play that up? Hey, you want to treat me like a god? I'm okay with that, you know? Put me in a 4-star hotel, you know. Make sure I have steak every night, you know. Yeah. I mean, they would have worshipped him. They would have worshipped him. There's a word I wrote down about our sinful human hearts that is true, I believe, We are not controlled by the Holy Spirit, even as believers. We can be fickle. You know what fickle means? Fickle means what we change our mind on a whim. You know, every 2 seconds we change our mind. Have you ever met people like that? Drives me nuts. Just tell me what you want. You know, just it drives me nuts. But these are people who change judgments on a whim. First he was the worst guy in the world. Now he's a god. And Paul, to his credit, didn't take advantage of it. He set an example by showing that you earn people's respect by serving them. By serving them. He didn't regret he got the wood, although he got bit. And Paul knew what he was thinking. But in our own fickleness, in our own inconsistencies, we tend to rush to judgment. And listen, if you're not sure about something, keep quiet. Wait, get all the facts before you judge people. How would you like, remember the example I quoted before? How would you like if I said to people, you know, so-and-so, you got to watch out for her. Got to watch out. Dangerous character. And I'm only doing that because they walked in here with torn pants, hasn't taken a shower for a while. And that was my first impression. Watch out. What if somebody who was homeless and kind of, excuse the expression, odorific, all right, sat next to you? What would you do? What would you do? I have an illustration in my files at home about a church. As far as I understand, this was a true illustration. This was a fairly good-sized church in Sunday morning service, and there wasn't a seat to be had. That's when people used to come to church. That there wasn't a seat to be had, and this homeless guy who smelled, who looked bad, came in. The ushers avoided him. And God was drawing him there, so he went up near the front, and he just sat in the aisle. He sat in the aisle. A deacon who had his head on straight saw the man, had compassion for him, went up and just sat beside him. Just sat beside him. That's all he did. Sat beside him. After the service, he asked the man, "Is there anything we can do for you?" And the man said, "I want to know Jesus." And they led him to the Lord. If it were not for the compassion of that one deacon, I would guess most people would have avoided this man. Because we have those first impressions, right? Listen, you know, there's another principle here that we need to understand. Let me go through some of these verses and then I'll tell you the principle. This is kind of part two of the story. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius. He was the kind of the director of the area, probably a Roman who kind of looked after the area. He welcomed us into his home and showed us gracious hospitality for 3 days. I mean, God was just opening doors. Yeah, God opened the doors for Paul to build a witness to the natives, the islanders. And I'm sure it's not recorded in scripture, but in my opinion, as he gained their confidence, as they saw there was something different about him, he probably started to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul knew it wasn't all about him. He knew it was about the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, period. Paul was just a messenger. And so for Paul to, in everything he went through, he always keeps the cross right in focus, right in front of people, not in an arrogant way, but through his life and then through his words. And he's saying, look, I don't care if you know my name. I want you to know Jesus. Right? I don't care if you know my name. I want you to know Jesus. So now he's in this political leader's estate. And this man's father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. It says, Paul went to see him, and after prayer, he placed his hands on him and healed him. Isn't that great? Now listen, I've been fortunate. I've been part of seeing people get healed. And I know I can't obligate God to do that, but we can ask, right? And how God responds to that prayer, that's his business. But in this case, the father was healed. And listen, here's where we go wrong. When you get people who've had this experience, they tend to start to elevate themselves and say, look what I did. No, look what God did. Look at what the Lord Jesus did. Miracles in the Bible are always meant to direct us to the cross of Christ. Every one of them meant to direct us from the cross of Christ. Paul here just happened to be the instrument through which healing came. Now, I don't want to discount an obvious thing here. You know who else was with him? Dr. Luke. So maybe Luke had a hand in this also, all right? We don't know. But in any case, Paul again didn't take advantage of this. I'm sure he said, look, I'm not God, but I want to introduce you to the one who is. I want to introduce you to the great physician because he's the one that heals. And look what else happened, how gracious God was. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. Wow. They honored us in many ways, and when they were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. This is an incredible passage. Yeah, I'll be honest with you. The first time I was involved seeing somebody get healed, it was overwhelming. I mean, and I'll tell you the circumstances. There was this older couple who I knew, and both loved the Lord, and the woman was diagnosed with bone cancer, and she went, if I remember right, I don't remember if it was Sloan or University of Penn, I think it was University of Penn, where they did the scans and all, and they showed me the scan, in the pelvic bone there was a hole there about the size of a nickel, where the cancer has started, you know, to eat the bone, right? And she called and she says, could the elders of the church come and pray over me? And I said, absolutely. So we went, and what we did was, I asked her, very sweet woman, I asked her what she expected. And she says, listen, if the Lord decides to heal me, that's fine. But if he doesn't, that's fine also. And I said, okay. So we read scripture. She read scripture with us. Her husband was there. I anointed her with oil, and we prayed over her. Next week, she goes back to University of Pennsylvania. The hole was gone. It was gone. So praise God. It wasn't because of me or the other men there. It was because Jesus saw fit to give her a little bit more time on this earth. I'm going to fast forward. About 3 years later, maybe 4 years, I was in seminary. I get a call, and it was her, and she says, my cancer's back. And I said, okay, I'll stop by after class today. So I stopped by the house and spoke to her and her husband, and I said, tell me what you're thinking. And she says, all I'm doing, first of all, she says, I had a conversation with God, and it's okay. I'm ready. That's what she said. It was incredible, right? I said, all right. She says, all I'm asking for was another Christmas with my family, if he would do that, so I could have a Christmas with my family. Now, this was right in the beginning of December. And we prayed. She was totally at peace. She celebrated Christmas. Her family came down from North Jersey. And 2 days later, I got the call from her husband that the Lord had taken her home. So, I've been, and there's a few others that I've been honored to be a part of. But the point being, it's not about me. This is all God's grace. I'm nothing. I'm nothing, right? And it's all about God's grace. And Paul here was demonstrating it's not about him. It's all about Jesus. But, you know, I will say this, that Jesus will keep us around until whatever mission he has for us is complete. When our mission's complete, then he can call us home. I will also say this, we shouldn't expedite it. All right? We shouldn't expedite it. He knows our days. We don't. We shouldn't expedite it. But listen, what an incredible adventure. Paul had life made according to the world. But Jesus interrupted. And now he had a better life. Not easy, but better. There's a principle here we have to keep in mind. Emily, would you go to the Corinthian passage? And I'll end with this. Very simple. Some of you may have memorized this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. You know what that means? That means there's hope for a wretch like me. That means there's hope with anybody that has a past. And if we think that somebody's past will dictate who they are, then we have to change our thinking, because then we're taking Christ out of the equation here. Because if anybody has a past comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then they are a new creation. And God can do incredible things with them. Because ultimately, it's not about them. It's about him. Johnny Erickson Tada. You know who she is? Right? She did a foolish thing one day. She dove off a pier in a lake and hit her head on a rock and broke her neck and became a quadriplegic. Very honest about it, by the way. If you ever want to read her writings, that's what I appreciate about her. She's so transparent about the struggles and the hardships and questioning God, but how God has used her over the years and continues to use her. David Ring. Cerebral palsy. Nobody wanted to be bothered with him. To this day, he's booked around the world to share the gospel. I had the privilege of meeting Charles Colson, a convicted felon who comes to Christ right before he goes to prison through a friend from Raytheon Electronics. And in prison, frightened for his life, knowing that God will take care of him somehow, he starts a prison ministry that is now worldwide. He's with the Lord now, but it's worldwide. See, he had a past, but he became a new creation. How about us? How about Rahab, the prostitute, who ends up in the lineage of Jesus Christ, from a prostitute to a princess? How about the woman at the well? 5 husbands, and the one that she's living with is not even her husband. Becomes a new creation. Listen, I'll end it with this. Well, I'll give you a couple of guidelines, but if God can save somebody like me, he can save anybody. Here's some things I think practically we can take away from this. First of all, let's settle in our hearts that not everybody's going to like us. All right? This is where Facebook and I part ways. But, you know, people say, I got 500 likes. Yeah, so what? I mean, you're really, so what? Yeah, some people aren't going to like us. You know, we have to be very careful in making conclusions before we have the facts. We have to, if we let our feelings and superstitions rule, we're going to be wrong most of the time. So let's get that on the table. Not all people are going to like us. Second, not all people are like us, right? We're different. Come from different families of origins, different backgrounds, different traditions, and all. Let's respect people where they are and show them respect. No matter what circumstances, we're called to serve Christ in a way that brings glory to the cross and the resurrection. It's not about me. It really isn't about me. We all have a past in which we've done things we regret. Most of all, let us never forget the cross of Christ that frees us from the past. You hear that? That frees us from the past and makes us a new creation. Christ transforms us from the inside out. No one else can do that. When we rush to judgment about others, we show our unbelief that Christ is able to give new life, new birth, and new purpose to other people. We're okay with him doing it for us, right? But when it comes to other people, you're too bad. Or you're not good enough, no? Fact of the matter is, we're not good enough. So put that somewhere as we go into Colossians now next week. And we look at some of these things more in detail. Listen, we enjoy great benefits of God's grace through Christ. No question about it. Tremendous benefits. The best benefits in the universe. But we have to remember, we're not saved to fill a seat in a church. We're saved to serve. We are saved to serve. I want to suggest to you that we will never be satisfied spiritually unless we serve Christ. Jesus said it to the woman at the well. For those of you who have been in the theological roundtable, we've been looking at the woman at the well. And he said it this way, the apostles were questioning him. First of all, they were kind of skittish about him talking to a woman in public. And then they had some doubts about what was going on. And you know, he says, my food is to do the will of the Father. That's his food, to do the will of his Father. Now, there's nothing wrong with food. But for us, spiritually, somehow we get nourished and blessed as we serve Christ and serve others. Amen? Amen. All right. So some things to kind of meditate on and dwell. These aren't popular messages. And the reason why they're not popular messages is because I'm not here telling you that, you know, if you serve Christ, you're going to be rich. If you serve Christ, you're going to grow hair back. You know, if you serve Christ, you're not going to have wrinkles anymore. You know, you're not going to have worries anymore. Now, I mean, I've heard it all. I'm here to say to you that we were saved to serve. And there is no better way than to trust Christ and serve him. Amen? Going to ask Kristen to come up, please. And Sharon. This last song is kind of a short song. I picked it. I'm short. So I'm going to ask you to stand, but I'm going to ask you to sing it prayerfully, and then we'll close in prayer. Thank you. I really feel led to say this morning. If you're a Christ follower, you know, sometimes Satan wants to put doubt in your mind. He wants to derail you, okay? Sometimes he'll bring to mind your past and say, you call yourself a Christian? Do you remember what you did? You're free from that. You can't let your feelings rule. You feel you're free from that. You go on the promises of Scripture. So in closing prayer, I'm going to pray that we can live here in the freedom of knowing that we're a new creature, new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed. You know, what does Psalm 23 say? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Not my guilt, my sin, and my shame, but his goodness, his mercy. If Satan starts playing your head games, I'm going to be very blunt with you. On the authority of Jesus Christ, you can tell him, go to hell. Because you're a new creature in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the cross and for the resurrection. We thank you for the love that was shown at the cross and the righteousness that was shown at the cross. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Because when he indwelled us, the moment we believed, we became a new creation. The old has passed and the new is here. Father, help us to hang on to the shield of faith that when Satan fires his fiery darts at us, we can send him back where he belongs. Help us to walk in your freedom. Help us to draw our identity from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be careful to give you the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
God bless.